Scripture is on page 1159 in the Brown Bible. It's Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in training and instruction in the Lord. And this is the word of the Lord.
If you could take out your sermon outlines for this morning, how parents and kids can live wisely. We're continuing the sermon series through the book of Ephesians, and we're now starting the last chapter in the book of Ephesians. Just by way of reminder, it has six chapters. The first three chapters of Ephesians talk about our position in Christ. Through a personal faith relationship with Jesus Christ, we are joined spiritually together with Christ. Not only vertically do we have this unity with God, but also horizontally with every other believer in the body of Christ. And then chapters 4 through 6 talk about how we are to live out that position. It talks about our practice in Christ. And here, the last several sermons talked about the core, the foundation of every family, the marriage relationship between husband and wife. And now we're moving into chapter 6, where God's talking about the relationship between parent and child. Hopefully you have your sermon outline, something to write with to fill in the blanks as we go along. Let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer, okay? Let's pray together. Father God, thanks again for the opportunity to worship. Thank you so much for your word, for the power of your spirit that impresses your truths upon our hearts and our minds. And we pray that we'll be able to put into practice these principles in every relationship that we have, especially in our homes. Thank you for the new life that we can experience through faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, for each one of us here today, whether we are a parent or a child, grandparent, with some relationship, close relationship in the family, we pray that you'll just help us to be open, to your word and to your spirit. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you're a child here today and your parents happen to be here with you, I want to assure you that some of the things I'm sharing today, I'm sharing because I believe that's what the Word of God says. I was not bribed by your parents in order to make certain points that might have application to your particular situation at home. We're starting in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. And you notice the command to children in verses 1 to 3. Kids are to honor and obey their parents. Honor and obey their parents. And by the way, I think I've mentioned this in past sermons over the years, but you know, when we talk about cultural identity and cultural affinity, or you know, making things relevant to different cultures, and certainly for those who come out of cultures like the Asian culture, if they're not believers, if they haven't really embraced the Christian faith, and we're trying to introduce them to it, one of the things that they may ask is, well, for instance, if you invite their kids like to Vacation Bible School or some other kids program at the church, they may ask, well, what are you going to teach my kids? You know, and I'll tell you, this is one of the best passages in the Bible to show them, because it really resonates and it very much lines up with sort of an Asian cultural value, even from a non-Christian perspective. And many non-Christian Asian parents, when they see this for the first time, are like, wow, really? That's in your holy book? Yeah, that's some of the things we teach our young people, because that's in the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Let's go ahead and read those. Can you bring those up, please? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. That's chapter 1, verse 1. How about chapter 6, verse 1, please? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 2. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And then verse 3, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. I know some parents, you know, they like that last verse, verse 3, because they're saying, you know, if my kids don't behave, they're not going to live that long on this earth. But that's not quite what God means in that passage, but we'll talk about that in a minute. This obedience in verse 1 to children, and I realize, again, some of you young people here today, you know, it's like, I know this is going to be hard to hear, but we're talking about unconditional obedience. We're not talking about obedience when the child agrees with the parent or considers their command to be something reasonable, something that you discuss and that you debate or whatever. We're talking about unconditional obedience, anything short of blatant sin. In other words, if your parent tells you to go rob a bank, you don't have to obey that because that's blatant sin. But, you know, sometimes young people, even well-meaning Christian young people, can try to stretch that interpretation a little bit. They think, if the parent is being unreasonable, you know, if you have siblings, and if the parent seems to be favoring one sibling or another, and we'll talk about that in a minute, I mean, to the parents, but for the children, if you're in a home like that where the parents are being unreasonable, maybe favoring one child over the other, making unreasonable demands, have all kinds of trivial rules about things, as long as it's not blatant sin, then I know how difficult it may be, but God is still instructing us as children to obey them. Now that does raise some questions and some important questions. And by the way, you know, that little phrase, if we can pull up verse 1 again, please. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. It says, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, you know, for some of us who grew up in homes like myself, where my parents were not Christians, it might be convenient to say, oh, well, apparently this only applies if your parents are in the Lord, meaning you have Christian parents. Unfortunately, that's not quite the interpretation of what God is saying here in this verse. It may look that way, but really what God's talking about is the obedience in the Lord, not your parents in the Lord. So regardless of whether our parents are Christians or not, we are to obey them unconditionally, anything short of sin. And another way we know that is, we're not going to turn to this verse, but if you want to jot it down, if you're taking notes, but Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. It's kind of a parallel passage. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Let me just read it. It says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. That's Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. So it's obey in the Lord your parents. Our obedience as children. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, a young person living in a home, and you have non-Christian parents, it may lead to some struggles and to some difficult situations. But anything short of blatant sin, we are to obey them. Okay? That's pretty straightforward. However, capital A, you notice in your outline, are these commands forever or just when kids are younger? If you have a 94-year-old father-in-law, my father-in-law is 94 right now, so my wife, that's her father, and my wife is in her early 60s, does this command still relate to her relating to her father? So if her father tells her that he thinks for her physical well-being, she should go to bed by 9 p.m. every night, and he tells her, I want you to go to bed, to go to sleep at 9 p.m. every night. Is she supposed to say, well, Ephesians 6, 1, I'm still his child, and he's giving me a direct order, and it's not blatant sin to go to sleep at 9 p.m.? Well, no, because actually the context of this verse is, there is a very legitimate question. When does a child stop being a child? Yeah, the Greek word here is not talking about just a relationship between your 100-year-old father or mother and your 70-year-old child. They say, well, they're still my child. No, it's talking about when is that person a child. That's when it applies. Now, of course, there are different interpretations when a child stops being a child. When does a child become an adult? In American culture, they might say, well, you know, when you turn 18, that's the legal age, isn't it? Not exactly. Not exactly. We know plenty of 18-year-olds and older who don't act like adults and aren't very mature at all. We also know some younger people, younger than 18, who are very mature, very responsible. So really there's some vagueness as far as when a child becomes an adult, I know one interpretation is financial independence. Now, that could be a general pattern. However, it can be a little difficult if you have an adult child who's 30 years old and maybe going through some tough times. They just lost their job. They've got some health issues. They have to move back in with mom and dad. They're not married yet, let's say. Or even if they are married and the husband and wife have to move it back in with the parents. Do they come under this Ephesians 6:1 of absolute obedience to their parents? You know, I don't know. So I personally lean towards the interpretation that a child becomes an adult when they are mature enough to be married. Mature enough to be married. Now, I used to think it was when you get married. You know, that's when you set up a new household, like Genesis 2, you know, you leave father and mother, you cling to your wife, now you're a new household. However, you've got to allow for the possibility. There are very mature, committed Christian adults who remain single because of their focus on serving God, kingdom ministry. Right? We're not talking about Catholic priests and things. We're talking about evangelical Christians, and it's called the gift of celibacy. That's actually mentioned, if you want to jot it down, we're not going to turn there, but Matthew chapter 19, verses 10 to 12. Matthew chapter 19, verses 10 to 12, talk about those who feel led of God and are enabled by God to live a life of celibacy, meaning they're going to remain single, unmarried, but their purpose is not for their careers or their own personal hobbies or whatever else. It is a kingdom-minded purpose. And another portions of Scripture, God talks about how when you're married, you have, you know, divided interests. You can't just serve God, you know, totally without distractions. You have to take care of your spouse and your family and your kids, whatever. But if you're just focused on serving God, and there are missionaries. I've met a few of these individuals, and because of the specific ministry that God has given them, and because of the enablement to live a single life, they are so focused on their kingdom ministry that they realize, you know, marriage is not for them. You say, are they under their parents' authority? No. I mean, you know, we're talking about when is a person mature enough to be married, whether they are married or not. And by the way, that stage, whenever they're mature enough to be married, is not determined by the child. Okay, there are some young people here who might be thinking, yeah, I'm 15 years old, but I think I'm mature enough to be married. Yeah, okay, that's a wonderful opinion, and it's fine for you to think that way, but we're talking about some general consensus of those who have authority over you, who see have a collective wisdom about whether or not you're mature enough to be married. That would include your parents, it might include church leaders, and, you know, sort of some corporate wisdom, not the child's interpretation of when they think, oh yeah, I'm mature enough to be married. Okay, so that, I think, is a better way to think of this. The unconditional obedience relationship changes when that young person is mature enough to be married. Until then, absolute obedience, anything short of sin, even if it seems unreasonable, whatever, we are, if we have that relationship with our parents, we are to continue to obey them unconditionally. Okay, are these commands forever? I don't think so. Or just when the kids are younger, generally when they're younger and they're not mature enough to be married. Capital B, is there a difference between honor and obey? This is very, very important, especially in some cultures. For instance, Asian culture, I think in general, would tend to make the two synonymous, meaning you cannot honor without obedience. If you don't obey me, you're not honoring me. That's what we hear from many Asian parents sometimes. But in the scripture, here in Ephesians 6, they are two different words, and they are two different concepts. And it's very important to understand the difference. Unconditional obedience, honoring is a manner in which we relate to our parents, even if we need to disobey them. There might be those rare occasions when we are disobeying our parents. As I said earlier, if you're a child living at home, your parents tell you to do something that's blatant sin, you may have biblical grounds to disobey them. But how do we disobey them? We can disobey them in at least one or two different ways, right, in terms of the manner. If we're obnoxious, if we're defiant, if we're in their face, you know, mom and dad, you don't know anything, you know, you're not even believers, and I'm going to do what God wants me to do, whatever. You may be doing what God wants you to do, But you're not honoring your parents if you say it in that manner. If you say it in a much more meek and humble, almost apologetic manner, where you're saying, hey, Mom and Dad, I know you love me. I know you care for me. I know you want the best for me. But I'm sorry, because of my relationship with Jesus Christ, I feel like I have to go in this different direction. Okay, you're saying it in a much more respectful manner. But the bottom line is, you may still be disobeying them. Now, what kind of situations come up like this? Well, in the early church, in the first century AD, you had a situation where the early church was told, they were so much into sharing even their material resources with one another, as people had need. Now, not just because of famine, not just because of other natural disasters that Christians have a need, but one of the needs that arose in the early church was you had converts, people converting from Judaism and other religious, you know, associations and coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And sometimes that might involve a young person who basically is going to be disowned by their family. You know, if a young person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, and this is true even today in some parts of the world, folks. I hope, you know, once a month we get these bulletin inserts, church around the world. I hope we read these. You know, I think this was inserted last Sunday, and I didn't have time to mention anything about it. But, you know, when you read these stories, it's almost heartbreaking sometimes, because a lot of the stories talk about what's happening to Christians in different parts of the world. And you're thinking, wow, you know, the kind of persecution and the suffering that happens to Christians, not just 2,000 years ago, but today in our current situation in different parts of the world. But those kind of situations, those places are, you know, where this is going to be more common, where a young person comes to faith in Christ, and it may mean being disowned by their families. I mean, literally kicked out of the house, and they're on their own. And they can't, you know, how do they support themselves? How do they survive? Well, hopefully the church is there to help them and to provide for their needs. See, that, but believe me, folks, this is rare. And if you're a young person here today and you're thinking you're having some conflict with your parents right now, and you might be thinking, yeah, I think I fall into that category of disobeying my parents to follow God. I got news for you. You know, in 37 years of ministry, I've only seen two or three cases where there was like really, you know, just blatant support that young person was doing the right thing and following God. And sometimes we're talking about adult children even. Some cases of even a young child, a teenager maybe, wanting to be baptized, wanting to identify in their relationship with Jesus Christ, and their parents are sort of adamantly opposed to any kind of public display of their kid's identification with Jesus Christ in the Christian church. What do you do? You know, I don't know how many times this has happened in families, even in our nation, but I'll tell you one thing. Sometimes our culture affects our thinking more than we realize. And I know this because of interactions with a lot of American Caucasian churches and a lot of Asian American churches. And somehow the way they view Scripture goes through a lens, their cultural values, more than they realize. American culture tends to be much more confrontational about things. American culture is much more willing to tell that young person, hey, you take a stand for Jesus Christ, even if it means your family disowning you. That's right, we'll be there behind you, you know, but you just stand up for Jesus. It's like, whoa, you know, wait a minute. You know, Jesus wants us to get baptized, but there's no clear command about when. And if your parents, you know, in an Asian American context, sometimes they go too far the other way, right? They say, hey, you know what? We're supposed to honor our parents, and they interpret that as meaning you never upset your parents about anything, no matter what. I talked to a 35-year-old guy, Christian guy, very committed guy. He was still living at home at the time. His parents, his mother, thought she had free reign of his bedroom because, hey, he's under their household. She would go into his room when he wasn't there and look through his checkbook to see how he was using his money. And when she saw the checks he was writing to his church, you know, for giving, for, you know, the tithing and stuff, she just went through the roof. And she confronted him and said, you're wasting all that money. You just give a dollar or two. You don't have to give this much. You know, he was making pretty good money at the time. Now you say, well, what's he supposed to do? You know, you don't want to upset your parents. You want to honor them. So you just stop giving to the church? Well, you say, you know, I know some of you are thinking, well, first thing you got to do is move out of your home, right? So it's like, yeah, that was part of the advice. I mean, he could afford to move out, and it was time to kind of, you know, leave his parents' household there. But there are times when we have potential conflict with our parents, and if you think you're going to disobey them, and you're absolutely convinced it's to follow God, well, then please let me urge you to talk to some other spiritual advisors. You know, come talk to me, if your pastor, your other Sunday school teacher, some other older Christians that you respect before you disobey them. Because you really need to have some corporate wisdom before we disobey our parents. I've seen it go both ways. The most extreme case was in the Bay Area at a Chinese church. A young man had graduated from college and during his college years became very committed in following Jesus and came from a non-Christian family. And by the end of his college years, he felt God leading him to go into vocational Christian ministry, like maybe to become a missionary, a pastor, to go to seminary. And when he told his parents were very upset because, they weren't Christians, and he was one of the first graduates from college in their whole extended family. And they thought he was going to become, you know, something else with his college education, maybe become a teacher or whatever, which is certainly a great profession. But he was convinced God wanted him to go into ministry. So he prayed about it. He talked to the church leaders about it. Our church leaders prayed with them. And then he told us, well, you know, my dad is so upset that he said if I go through with this, if I go to seminary, he is going to starve himself and not eat. He just, you know, like, wow, really? I mean, you know, that's kind of extreme. I mean, we've heard parents who were kind of upset and weren't happy about it, whatever, but someone who's going to threaten to basically kill himself, it's like, wow. So we're walking on, you talk about walking on eggshells, you know, it's like, okay, before we tell this young person, yeah, go for it, you know, follow Jesus, you know, just trust God, let's see what happens. It's like, we thought, all right, what if we're praying about it, and we all reach the same conclusion that, yes, we see the hand of God on this young person to head for seminary. And what if his dad starts to starve himself, and God forbid he actually dies? Do you realize the ramifications of this? I mean, it's not just a tragedy for his family, whatever. You know, word's going to get out. You know, and there's an Asian community. They're going to think this church is, we're crazy. Now, this is a relatively significant Chinese church in the East Bay. It's not some little weird, you know, cult church or something. So that's one of the factors we actually prayed about. And we still came to the conclusion, this is one of those very rare times. Yep. The hand of God is on this young person, and he may be counting the cost, even if it means his father's well-being. So he went to seminary, and his father actually stopped eating for a week or two or whatever, lost quite a bit of weight. And now we're kind of like, you know, we're sort of sweating it a little bit. Hey, it's one thing to talk about principles, another thing to talk about real life. And in that particular case, thank God the father ended his fast and came out of it and fortunately came around to realizing, wow, his son's commitment is so meaningful. You know, that in that particular case, now it doesn't always work out like this, but in that particular case, the son's testimony of his importance of Jesus Christ in his life actually led to his parents becoming believers. And now this guy's been a pastor for over 30 years, you know, so just doesn't always work out that way. So sometimes we tell these stories and it's kind of like, ooh, you know, it all goes this way or it goes this way. No, it doesn't. That's why I'm trying to say the principle here is wisdom, is trusting God, realizing there are principles both ways. But to disobey our parents, very, very rare that that's really justified and something God wants us to do. Very rare. But even in that case, we do it in a way that's honoring and respectful to our parents. And this young man, you know, he wept before his parents. He was not defiant at all. He had great humility and great sorrow. He was apologetic, but he followed what, you know, God wanted for his life. Always honor our parents. I do believe the honoring for the parents is a lifelong, forever command. There's never a situation where we dishonor our parents. Never. We may have to disobey them, but we never dishonor them. And by the way, capital C, what is the promise of longer life? You know, this is back in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go back to verse 2, if we could. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2. honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And this is, you know, one of the Ten Commandments, right? It's commandment number 5. And actually, if you think, well, it's the first commandment of the 10 that has a promise, not really. Commandment number 2 actually has a promise of God's blessing for those who love him and obey his commandments and have no other gods before me. Remember the 10 commandments, the first 4 commandments kind of relate to our relationship to God. They're vertical. You know, the 10 commandments, again, focusing on no other gods, no idols, don't misuse God's name, and the Sabbath. So those first 4 of the 10 commandments talk about our relationship with God. Command number 5 through 9 talk about our relationships with other people. And it's interesting that of those commands, the first one relates to children with their parents. Honor our parents. Honor our parents. And that's the beginning of all of our human relationships. It's so important. And then the 10th commandment talks about coveting, which actually, if you think about it, kind of relates both to our vertical relationship with God and how it affects our relationships with people. When we covet in our hearts, it definitely messes up our relationship vertically with God and will certainly affect our relationships with other people. Honoring parents, commandment number 5 of the 10. What does that mean, the first with a promise then? It's not the first of the 10. It means first in terms of importance to young people, to kids. This is of first importance. You may hear a lot of other promises in life. You know, if you study hard, you work hard, you're going to get to a good college, you get a better job. That's a nice promise, but that's not the most important promise. The most important promise is learning how to honor and obey our parents. That's the first of greatest importance for any child. And then what is the promise in verse 3? Ephesians 6, verse 3, promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now remember, these promises of God, many times, like if you read the Proverbs, those are general promises. Certainly there are exceptions. If you're a young child and you're honoring and obeying your parents, you know, in a wonderful, consistent manner, and then something tragically happens to that child, you say, whoops, apparently this promise didn't work for them. That's the exception, rare exception. The general truth is, if you're a young person, you learn how to honor, obey your parents the way God wants us to, generally, we're going to learn the kind of respect and under authority of any other person in authority over us, whether it be teachers, whether it be a sports coach, you know, whether it be the police, or if you're a part of the military, any kind of human authority over us, if we learn that at home as a kid, to honor and obey our parents, it will make life in general better for us the rest of our lives here on earth. Okay? So that's a general truth that definitely is a promise from God, and it definitely works out in real life. Okay, I think the third point we're going to hold for 2 weeks from today. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday. We'll be in the Fellowship Center. And by the way, really want to encourage folks to invite friends, family, especially those who don't go to church anywhere on a regular basis. You know, the reason why we meet in the Fellowship Center is because our attendance usually doubles or even triples sometimes on Easter Sundays. And this is true of churches all over the country. Christmas Sunday, Easter Sunday are the biggest times when people go to church, even if they don't attend church on a regular basis. So my sermon next Sunday will be evangelistic, which means it'll definitely be aimed at sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And I'll be talking about what it means to have a new life in Christ and how Jesus can meet all of our greatest needs in life. And I'll be sharing some interesting stories and some personal illustrations. But that'll be next Sunday in the Fellowship Center. Okay? But then 2 weeks from today, we'll be back here, and I'll pick up on this sermon outline talking about Ephesians 6:4, fathers and our relationship to our children. Okay, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father God, thanks again for the new life you offer us through faith in Christ, forgiveness of all of our sin, just the experience of your love and your grace and your mercy. a new life that can be filled with righteousness, living a life that is pleasing and honoring to you, a life that is meaningful and full of purpose and peace. And Father, I pray especially for those of us who are still relating to parents, whether they're elderly or whether we're a young person living at home. Help us to honor our parents in a manner that would honor and please you, and to recognize that it teaches us something in how we relate to them, even when they can be unreasonable. And for kids, some of us who are older here today can still remember when we were kids at home and how we always would think that someday we'll grow up to be the perfect parent. Then reality hits and we realize that relationship has a lot of struggles and it's difficult. And so as parents, we really need to depend on you for wisdom and grace to be the loving parents that you want us to be to our kids. And for the kids to help us to understand what it means to honor and obey, that would teach us to live a life that is honoring to you. And so, Father, we thank you for this time. We give you all the praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.